We're carrying on with our study of Paul's letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. And the passage we're concentrating, as you can see up there, is part of chapter 2, verse 17, to chapter 3, verse 13. Although the words of the New Testament were inspired by the Holy Spirit, the chapter divisions weren't. This passage is a turning point in Paul's letter. In the earlier part, Paul's been reminding them of the past, when he was with them, and then something happens as the letter was being written, which changes everything. And the rest of the letter is a guidance for the future. To understand this, we need to look at the situation. Paul had been with the Thessalonians only a few weeks before. But a lot had happened in that short time. And this is the backstory. Some of you all know it. Works better when I switch it on. There we are. It all started when Paul was with Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They were in what is now northern Turkey. The Holy Spirit told them to go to Macedonia, North Greece. So they went to Philippi, one of the major towns. Paul and Silas ended up in jail and were told to leave town. About this time, Luke seems to have left the rest. Whether he stayed in Philippi or whether he went somewhere else isn't clear. But he did have a book or two to write. The others went up the road to Thessalonica. Paul preached three times in the synagogue and split the Jewish community in two. Some of the Jews and a lot of the Greek worshippers of Yahweh accepted Jesus as the true Messiah. The others stirred up the mob to go on a manhunt for Paul. Those who had become Christians smuggled Paul and Silas under cover of darkness to the next town, Berea. Timothy seems to have joined them soon after. In Berea, the reception was friendly, and many of the Jews became Christians. But then the troublemakers from Thessalonica arrived, and Paul was taken to safety in Athens and waited for Silas and Timothy to catch up. Clear? It was at that time Paul started this letter. He was worried he'd only been in Thessalonica about 3 weeks, not long enough to plant a church properly. Brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Paul uses the word orphaned. He's been cut off from people who've just become part of his family, his spiritual brothers and sisters. He feels responsible for them. It's not really his responsibility. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. But I know how he feels, having been part of a church plant myself. Since I mentioned it the other week, people have been asking me, which church? This one. I was part of the leadership that planted that church over 30 years ago in the 80s before I came to Towin. I haven't been back for many years, but I still have an occasional look at the website. I left an active church with a strong, mature leadership. In contrast, Paul had left a group who'd been Christians for 3 weeks or so. And if I'd left that church in Wokingham within a few weeks of its first meeting, I'd have been on the phone every day. There was no website then. I'd have been there every week. How many did you get on Sunday? Who preached? Was there a good response? How were the house groups? I'd have been a right nuisance. And Paul was like that about the Thessalonians. They were his pride and joy. Probably Paul felt the same about all the churches planted. After all, he said, what gives us hope and joy? What will be our pride reward, proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It's you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. Paul hasn't got a phone. He uses the word orphaned. He'd been dragged away from his family. His brothers and sisters, he calls them throughout the letter. He wasn't their father. God was their father. But he was their elder brother. He tried several times to get back to them. And he'd been prevented by the obstacles Satan had put in his way. What those obstacles were, he didn't specify. It was probably the Jewish opposition that was still active. But he felt he had to lead the church to maturity. So he'd sent Timothy to find out what was going on and to encourage them. Timothy was a teenager. A teenager with a Jewish mother and a Greek father. So he could sneak into Thessalonica without rousing too much suspicion. It's all right. I've got a cold. My voice is not too good today. This is it. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He's our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you are going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. Paul was desperate to know whether the Christians had stood firm in their newfound faith. Paul knew all too well what their situation was. After all, the people who'd been their friends in the synagogue were now their bitter enemies. This was a civil war in the synagogue. It was a split in the church of Yahweh, a wound in the body of Israel. The Christians, who had been loyal members of the synagogue, were now following the heretic Jesus. That's why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you, and that our work had been useless. Hang on, what's that word in there? Afraid. The great apostle Paul has doubts. His confidence has escaped him. He has doubts and fears like you and I have. There it is. In large letters, the word afraid. Just at that moment, Timothy walks in the door. And with the news Timothy brings, Paul's fear is gone. His doubts are no more. Now Timothy's just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. The Christians in Thessalonica aren't a fearful group stumbling along trying not to be conspicuous. They're spreading the gospel as much as they did when Paul was there. Earlier in his letter, Paul had described what was happening when he was with them. Back in chapter 1, For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you in the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy, joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you've become an example to all the believers in Greece, throughout both Macedonia and Achaia, the two halves of Greece. When we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. The Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what he said was true. What does Paul mean by not only with words, but also with power? I think that what he meant was that the Holy Spirit was giving gifts to the Christians right, left, and center. Paul was later to write to the church in Corinth at the other end of Greece, explaining this. A spiritual gift is given to each one of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives the message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It's the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The one and only person who decides which gift each person should have. The Holy Spirit must have been giving these gifts to the newly converted Christians in Thessalonica. The Holy Spirit decides. The Holy Spirit alone decides. Not the church leaders, not the archbishops, the Holy Spirit. I remember one period in Wokingham when the Holy Spirit gave a gift of healing to a certain group in the church. Not to the elders did he give it, not to the preachers. He gave the gift of healing to the older group of the Sunday school. They came to the adults near the end of the morning service, and with the permission of the service leader, one of the older girls, not the teacher who stood back and watched, one of the elder girls said, "We think the Holy Spirit wants us to pray for somebody." So they did. They prayed for one of the adults to be healed. Healed of something, I don't know what, can't remember what it was. This happened several times over a period of a few months. And in each case, the person prayed for was healed either immediately or gradually. So you don't need a degree in theology for the Holy Spirit to give you a gift for you to use for his kingdom. All you need is faith. Faith to listen to the Spirit and faith to do as he commands. Faith such as Paul found in the Thessalonians. Faith which the Thessalonians still had. Timothy had discovered that they'd faith to continue living and trusting in the Holy Spirit. Gifts are not all that come from the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he said to them, "Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." Then he said this, The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul has commended the Thessalonian church for its love, for its joy, and for its faith, its faithfulness, all fruit of living in the Holy Spirit. They've been taught by Paul, as he taught the Galatians, to let the Holy Spirit guide their lives. Finally, and this is a Pauline finally, Paul used to write finally in the middle of his letters when there was still a fair bit to come. He does that in this letter to the Thessalonians. Finally, the Corinthians, the Galatians, and the Thessalonians, along with Paul, lived in the first century. We live in the 21st century. What does it all mean for us? To understand, we must go to that eccentric prophet that Josh mentioned earlier on, a prophet famous for his visions, a prophet who lived 600 years before Paul, the prophet Ezekiel. That's him. And that must be the motorbike vision. The picture's wrong. Ezekiel didn't see any horses. He had a vision of creatures riding on wheels which changed direction with the creatures like motorbikes. The vision we must go to is not that one, but the vision of the temple. Not Solomon's temple. That had just been destroyed. Not the one Haggai and co. were going to build in a few years. And later Herod was going to expand, and finally the Romans were going to destroy. Ezekiel's vision was the third temple, a temple whose name was Jesus, a different kind of temple. A temple is where mankind go to meet God. Jesus is the temple where God himself came to meet mankind. In the vision, however, Jesus is pictured as a conventional temple, buildings and all. A man, or was it an angel, gives the prophet a tour of the buildings. And they go outside, and this follows. In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There he saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall and through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. The building is Jesus, and the stream is the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised to his disciples at the Last Supper, promised that he and his Father would send for them and for us. And the man continued, measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 500 meters and then led me across. The water was up to my ankles. The water was up to his ankles, like this. He measured off another 500 meters and led me across again. This time the water was up to my knees. The stream was growing. He measured off another 500. This time the water was up to my knees. After another 500 meters, it was up to my waist. This was getting scary. This was getting very scary. But the man wasn't finished. Then he measured another 500 meters, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. This was a mighty waterway. The prophet was being carried along by the current. Then the man fished him out and told him to look at the riverbank. Apples, lots of fruit. He asked me, "Have you been watching, son of man?" Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river, fruit trees of all kinds. Fruit trees of all kinds grow both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be food and the leaves for healing. Where the river flows, it produces fruit. The Thessalonian church must have been swimming in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, for the river was producing fruit in the church. Fruit watered by the river that was the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, and faithfulness filled that church, no doubt accompanied by the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. And all the gifts must be zinging from the Holy Spirit. Now, this land where we live is not Thessalonica. In Wales, the church is declining. Its congregations, though faithful, are getting smaller as older members die. Chapels and church buildings are being sold off for other uses. And the rest of Britain is much the same. Christianity is being written off as something that belongs to yesterday. The challenge to the church is, have you got your toe in the water? Are you going deeper in the water of the Holy Spirit? I'm not going to ask you to do anything now. It's too serious for that. I'm asking each of you this week to set aside time to ask God to show you where you are in the Holy Spirit. Are you in the water at all? Or are you just enjoying the pleasant sensation of the water around your feet? Or are you up to your knees, a nice little adventure? Are you up to your waist? Is it scary? Are you almost losing your footing? Are you swimming with the Holy Spirit, going where His current takes you? When God gives you an answer, it might take a few seconds or it might take all week, then ask Him to take you to the next depth. He wants to. The Holy Spirit is for all of us. Jesus said so. Take this seriously. The future of the Christian church in this land depends on it, depends on the church taking the Holy Spirit seriously. God wants to move. God wants His people to respond. Amen.